Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a trial nor a cross can abide when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On the last,
when in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way, that we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Here only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. You may be seated and turn over to 247. 247. Saved by the Blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise
upstairs.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, the angels rejoicing because it is done. One child of the Father, joint heirs with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. the Father he spake, and his will it was done. Great price for my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Amen. Thank you for your singing.
Thank you, ma'am.
All right. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. We're going to have a special music message and a gift for all the mothers afterwards. And then tonight we'll have the Lone Star Baptist College singing group. And then Wednesday, May 13th, Bible preaching and prayer at 7 in Patch Club. And we'll be having a missionary family with us in that service. May 14th, Nathan and Katie will be graduating from Heartland Baptist Bible College this Thursday morning, and we're very proud of them. Saturday, May 16th, bus visitation, churchwide operation, saturation, and soul winning at 10. Sunday, May 17th, graduation Sunday. We will be recognizing and honoring all of our graduates, Joseph Swope and Nathan Lindholm. And then we'll have a silent auction and teen supper that evening at 4:45. And then Sunday afternoon, May 24th, following the service, we'll be having a fellowship at Pastor's House or in the fellowship hall, depending on weather. And then May 31st, the senior campers will be leaving for camp. So if you don't have a bulletin or on the table in the hallway, and thank you so much.
Well, Brother Lindholm came in and took Nathan out, and I was going to tell him he was going to do my lesson today. I see. Now, I was going to tease him a little bit because I told him one of these days he comes in here, I just may let him do the lesson. So I thought today might be a good day. But anyway. He has other duties, I guess. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel chapter 6 today. Luke's Gospel chapter 6, as we look into the life of Christ and the things here in the Gospel, we're going to see some things in here, and already one of my batteries is beeping at me, saying it must be dead. So anyway, I can hear out of the other ear. So, that normally doesn't happen. Oh, that's not my notebook. This is. Okay. Here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first." Now, I'm going to take this out because it wants to beep at me all the time now. Okay. It says, "And after the first." Now, that's an interesting statement. because I did a little research in that, and that's talking about a feast that had taken place before, and it's when they say a second Sabbath. Sometimes it wasn't necessarily the Sabbath day. It was a day after a feast, which they did something. But anyway, I'm not sure I understood all that. I always thought a second Sabbath would be the week later, you know. But anyway, there's a little bit of interesting thing there. I didn't write it all down. But anyway, it was another Sabbath anyway. And it says, and he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of the corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye, which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now, as he's doing this, and we see it has in the Bible here, the word corn wasn't necessarily corn. Actually, it was probably wheat heads. They would rub them off and clean them up and eat the seeds of the wheat head. But anyway, sometimes when you see the word corn in the Bible, it's not necessarily corn as we know it today in America. A stalk or ear of corn or anything like that. Although I've done that before, pulled off corn, fresh corn, and it'd be pretty good. You would think might be hard like popcorn, but it's not. It hadn't dried out yet. It's still fresh, so you can eat it. But anyway, it says in verse 2, and certain of the Pharisees, when they seen him do this, said, why do ye that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? So they have a question for the Lord. Now, I talked about this a little bit last week, and really our lesson's going to go into this next part. When they question the Lord, it seems that we always find out Jesus has an answer. They're not going to stump him with some question or anything like that, because he has the answer. He knows what the answer is. And Jesus answered them, saying, have you not read so much as this, what David did when he went, when he himself was hungered, and they that were with him, how that he went into the house of God and did take and eat of the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And so this is a point he's going to point out to them here in just a minute. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we look into this portion of Scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we have a great God that loves us and cares for us. Lord, you take care of us. And Father, we see in this portion of this lesson that David was taken care of. And Lord, he came to the right place. He came to the temple. He came to you, bringing his request. And Lord, you made known what he needed to do. And Lord, you're the Lord of the Sabbath. You're the Lord that we need to trust. And Father, we just give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that we're here today from your word. And Father, I ask that you be with each one of us, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives today, Lord, as a here in Sunday school and also in the preaching this morning. Lord, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, that there just might be a portion of the word that might touch our hearts in a way that would honor and glorify you. Father, we look to you today for the blessings that, Lord, you have for us. We ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. So here he is, and he's given an answer to these scribes and Pharisees that are questioning him. And of course, I said last week, every time you see the scribes and the Pharisees together, they're going to be asking questions, and they're going to be trying their best to cause an issue for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they see what the disciples had done. They're walking through field here. They took the grain and they began to rub it together and to eat it. And it was not lawful for them to do that on the Sabbath day. And we had talked about last week about here in 1 Samuel chapter 21 is the story of David going through that wheat field. Now, David went to the temple, and Ahimelech, the priest, he allows him and gives him the corn. And I believe that one of the reasons why that he did this was because David, he knew David. David was an honorable man, and he knew that he had a need. And just like the Lord, when we have a need and we bring it to him in prayer, he's going to fulfill that need for us. He supplies our needs. And David had and his men had a desperate need that day, and that they were hungry, and they had to be needed to be fed to be able to continue on. And so they did that. Of course, in this portion of scripture in chapter 21, we find out Abimelech had, or not Abimelech, but see his name here again, Ahimelech, the priest. Chapter 21, yeah, verse 6, down here in verse 6, and it says, so the priest, I gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the shoe bread, and it's was taken from the Lord and put it in the hot bread in the day when it was taken. And now a certain man was there that saw all of this being done. Now, Ahimelech told David here in verse 8, he said, there is not here under thine hand. David asked him, did he have a sword? And in verse 7, that's the one I was looking for. It says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul. And of course, David, this portion of scripture is running from Saul. Saul had just gotten angry at David and threw a spear at him, and he realized he needed to get out of there. And so he took his men, and he was fleeing from Saul at this time. But there was a man who was a servant of Saul that saw all these things happening. Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And so he was a shepherd that had been out there, but he was the chief of those shepherds, and he was a new Saul. And it says, and David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand a sword or a spear or sword? For I was either brought my sword, for I neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because of the king's business required haste. The business of the king was he was trying to kill him, and he had to flee. And so, David here on the run, and the priest says, well, there's only one sword we have. It's Goliath's sword. David was very familiar with Goliath's sword. It's the one that he took away from Goliath and whacked off his head with. He said, oh, that sword will do. And so he takes it, he's running. But this man, Doeg, the dog is what I call him. But anyway, he goes back to Saul, and he tells him about what happened. And what happens is Saul gets mad at the high priest, and he goes after him. And in the next chapter, we find out the high priest and his entire family, I think it was 71 or 72 people, saw killed. because of David's actions, because of what David did. So anyway, sometime there was a price that had to be paid for that. But we find out here, and the Lord's going to teach you, the people here, something special, something different. And so, because he goes on and he says he wants to remind David here, the disciples and the Lord, as they come into the field and they do this thing that was done lawful to do on the Sabbath of taking the wheat and to eating it. And Lord gave them the example of David and what he did. David did there, according to the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he said here in verse 5. And he said he can do whatever he wants to do on the Sabbath. David came with a request in the Old Testament. He was in a need, and God met his need. And that's what the Lord is saying here, telling the men that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so understood that the Lord was saying that it was permissible for them to do this because they asked God to meet their need, and their need was met in this wheat field. And then in verse 6, it goes on. It says, and it came to pass on another Sabbath, he went into a synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. They seen him, and as he came in on this Sabbath day, they were watching him, thinking and watching him. And it says in verse 7, the last part says, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Again, they were going to accuse him of doing something he shouldn't do on the Sabbath day. It says whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. That's what they were there for. Every time when you see scribes and Pharisees, they're trying to find an accusation against the Lord. And of course, we find out this is an amazing thing, too, about the Lord. It says, in verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. See, he's God. Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon the earth, he was God. He knew what they were thinking about. They're not going to put him in a position where he cannot answer. And so said on the Sabbath day that they might find an occasion, accusation against him. And verse 8 says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, he's talking to the Pharisees now, and he says, I will ask you one thing. Again, he always likes to ask them a question, see if they can answer. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? So he puts them on the hot seat here. And instead of them trying to accuse him of doing something, he puts it back to them and says, what do you think? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Well, the one thing I remember in college, I've heard this saying a lot of times. Bob Jones Sr. said, right is right and wrong is wrong. Wrong is never right, and right is never wrong. And so if we remember that, do right. Do right. Right is always the right thing to do. And I believe that this is what the Lord is trying to instruct to them and tell them. So he asked them the question, should I do good or should I do evil? And then it says that he looked around about them, them all, and said unto them, said unto the man, now he's speaking to the man here, and he says, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He healed him. He said, the do right is the right thing to do. That's what he was emphasizing to them on the Sabbath day. It's to do right. That's what they wanted. And back there, when the high priest in the Old Testament gave David his need, he was doing right. He was doing right. And David came to the right place for to meet the need. He came to the temple of God. He came to God to get what he needed. This man here, he's in the temple. And he was there. He had the withered hand, and he needed help. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and seen that he did need help. He wasn't going to just overlook that. He wanted to, and he gave the illustration. He did this for the purpose of showing the scribes and the Pharisee what they were thinking about. Was he going to accuse him of doing something on the Sabbath day? And he put it to them in a way that they couldn't accuse him. They told them that they needed to do right. And so he said, what's either do you do good or you do evil on the Sabbath day? And of course, they knew that the answer was you do good. You do good. And it says in verse 10, and he looked around about them and said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so he was made whole. And verse 11, this is the amazing thing that happens. And it says, and when they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They were mad about this. They weren't excited. You know, that's one thing. If we see something done good and we get mad about it, something's wrong with us. That's exactly, there was something wrong with those Pharisees and scribes, because we need to always want to see good things done. It amazes me sometimes in government that sometimes doing the good thing is not, there's people that's not happy with it. And you think you need to do good. And we just remember those things that the Lord is teaching here. He wants us to do good. Do good. It's always right to do good. It's not wrong. He actually taught them this parable, or the first part of this taught the scribes and the Pharisees about David and what he did, and he had the answer in verse 5. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. God can do what he needs to do on the Sabbath day just as well as any other day. And so the next Sabbath, we see what he does. He gives another example of that you need to do good. When you do right, that's exactly what God wants us to do. Now, the next portion of the scripture here in chapter 6 is we find the 12 disciples are chosen. Now, this lesson, as I was looking over it, and I told my wife this last week, I said, you know, I could probably do 12 lessons in these few verses. One on each one of these, disciples. I'm not going to do that. We're going to talk about these 12 outstanding men. But kind of, if you look into their personal characters and different things like that, they were just ordinary men that God used. He chose these 12. It says in verse 12, and it says it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Here's the Son of God speaking to his Father. He knows what he's going to do. And, you know, sometimes in our prayer life, we say, at least I have said in the past, I said, Lord, you know what the answer is. I'm just going to trust you. I make my prayer short, you know. But Lord, we find out here this decision that he's making, he already knows what he's going to do. He's God. But he takes all night, continues, the Bible says here, all night in prayer with God. I believe he had sweet communication with his Father. He was taking the time, enjoying himself in prayer and talking to his Father and having that relationship. He was no longer in a spirit like God was. He was no longer there, but now he's in the flesh. And he took that time. And when he's in the flesh, he's feeling the tiredness. He's feeling all these things as he's praying. I don't know how many of you ever been in an all-night prayer meeting. Back when I was in Bible college, it was pretty common. Matter of fact, the church that I went to, we had an all-night prayer meeting once a month. And I can tell you, there's some prayer meetings that I went to that after midnight, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, my eyes got a little heavy. I mean, I was young back in those days, and, you know, in my 20s, 25, 26, 27, I could go pretty good. And of course, I had a job, full-time job. I had a family and these things. But I remember those all-night prayer meetings. They were good. I was in a church that we were, actually, it hadn't been started a long time before this. It was in its first 5, 6, 10 years of being in existence when I was there. And so there was a lot of things that was needed. There was a lot that we were going out and witnessing quite a bit and all those things. And people were coming and different things like that. But there was needs. And so we would have an all-night prayer meeting. I can tell you, all night is a long time. I mean, before church, that evening, when I usually did it on a Wednesday night, sometimes on Fridays, when we had the services before, and then we would go to the all-night prayer meeting, rest of the night, 6 o'clock in the morning, we'd be finished. But it took something out of you to do it. So I know when the Lord was praying here, he was in communication with his Father, and he being God, but yet he was in the flesh. That took something, effort out of him as he prayed all night. Verse 13 says, "And when it was day, he called unto his disciples and chose 12. And so he chooses these 12 disciples. I'm going to look at them for just a few minutes. Some of the commentaries I have, Barnes Notes or different things like that. Since this is the Synoptic Gospel, and as I said this before, Synoptic Gospel means Matthew, Mark, and Luke they have a lot of things in common. So we can find in the Gospel of Matthew, we also have a list of these disciples. And we also have them in Mark's Gospel. In Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2 through 4. And in John's Gospel, it's in chapter 6, or not John, Mark's Gospel, it's in chapter 6, 7 through 13. So if you write those down, you can look them up. They're the same people, but you're going to find a little bit of differences. But Matthew, at least in Barnes' commentary, when they do this in a commentary, they'll do one time, and they'll say in the other ones when it comes up, go see this one. And so basically that's what I got here in Matthew. We're going to look at these names a little bit here this morning. So we find out in Matthew's gospel, I flipped it back to Luke. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, 10, verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee's, and John, his brother. Starts out, and you'll find out in all four of these, Gospels, are all three of these Gospels, I keep forgetting that John's not there because John's a separate Gospel. It's the Gospel of love that God put in the heart of John as he wrote that Gospel. But here in the Synoptic Gospels, we find out every one of them start with Peter. Peter is the disciple that does so much. And the Bible tells us that, in Barnes' notes, he interprets Peter as rock. It does not mean rock. We can find out that meaning here. The meaning is stone, is stone. And matter of fact, as you look at it, it actually means a small stone. Or pebble. There's other places in the Word of God where it talks about the rock, and the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Peter, and he's also called Cephas. And so we find out that most of these disciples, they're called something else. Now, Peter is the predominant figure in the Gospels. When in the Lord's life, when he was dealing with Peter a lot of times, we find out that Peter was a pretty rash person. He was unstable, and many times he would say something and stick his foot in his mouth a lot of times. So he told the Lord that he would never leave him nor forsake. The Lord turned around and said, "Tell you, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." And so Peter was a rash person. But you know, after the resurrection, after the Lord went to the cross of Calvary, after that, his whole countenance changed. He still had the zeal. He was the man that stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and he had the zeal, and he was steadfast, and he was unmovable. He was a strong willed person still, but his life changed. And you read in the epistles that Peter wrote, you can find this man starts saying things like precious. The Word of God is precious, and he softens so much as you read in the Gospel. I like 2 Peter chapter 2:3, excuse me. And he's talking here about the return of the Lord during this part. But he says in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Next verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." His countenance here toward people is a lot softer than it was in the Gospels, because he realized that God, Lord, is not slack concerning his promises. When God tells us that he's going to do something, and he was there on the day when the Lord arose, ascended up into heaven, and he seen the two men in white apparel that said, "This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as he's seen him go." This same Peter, he knew that God was not slack concerning his promises, because as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He knew how long-suffering the Lord had been with him. Even after the resurrection, he told the other disciples, "I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to go fishing." And then the Lord met him. And there in Matthew's gospel, actually John's gospel, the last few chapters, he deals with Peter. And he tells him, he said, let's see if I can get there real quick. Yes, he's dealing with him here in chapter 21 of John's gospel. He says, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, and his name was Simon Peter. He had they called him Cephas, Simon, and Peter. Peter was a name the Lord had given him. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The Lord's dealing with Peter here. He was a rough fisherman. And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time. And the reason why he said it three times. Because Peter had denied him three times. He told him he was going to do this. And so he's going to restore him. He says in the third time, he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. See, he knew that God was long-suffering. He says, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And so the Lord deals with him. And you notice also here, he starts out with the word Simon. Simon was what he was before Jesus met him. And then he called him Peter. So every time you see the word Simon, he's talking to that old man, Peter. The old sinful nature that we all have, and he's talking to him. So when he calls him Peter, when he answers and says, Peter, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not. And so he's telling him some things about what's going to happen to him in the future. But anyway, so the Lord deals with Peter. And matter of fact, he's the one that the Lord said that he was going to give him the keys to the kingdom. He has the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He also had the opportunity to go to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius' house in the book of Acts. So he got to preach to the Jews, open the kingdom to them, and also the kingdom to the Gentiles. And so we see that in this portion. But historians tell us, like in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, different places like that. Now, what I found out, and we talked a little bit last week about Matthew, what happened to him. The historians sometimes are not always correct in what they think happened, because some historians thought Matthew went one direction, and the other historians said they went the other direction. So I don't really know. But here, it's pretty evident and known by several historians that came out with the same conclusion with Peter and his death. He was crucified in Rome with his head downward, thinking that he was too great. It was too great of an honor to die as his master did. He didn't want him to crucify him like the Lord. So they crucified him. He wanted him crucified upside down. So, and the other thing, we find Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew is a real interesting disciple, one of the apostles. Andrew has been with the Lord Jesus Christ since John the Baptist told him, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Andrew has always been there, but there's not a lot in Scripture about it. You know, he's one of these guys that he's behind the scene all the time. He still worked for the Lord. He was a servant of God. The more, and when you find Andrew in the Scriptures, you'll always find Andrew bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples had some Greeks that came and said, we want to see Jesus. And I believe that they wanted to know who Jesus was. And so the Bible tells us that Andrew took them to Jesus. He was a real soul winner of all of them. What did he do? When Andrew heard John the Baptist had told him, behold, there's a Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, he went to his brother. First thing he did, he went to Peter, Simon, and said, I found the Messiah. He knew. I believe he was the first one to accept Christ as his Savior of the apostles, and he was the first one to go soul winning. He went out and got his brother, and he is a good example for us as Christians. It's not what people say about us. It's what we do. And that's what he did. He was a doer of the word. And so Andrew is one of them. Some of these other disciples, apostles that have been mentioned here, of course, we know James and John. Peter, James, and John were the ones that were the center of the Lord's group. But we're going to stop right there since the time's ran out, and we'll look at that next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful that we do serve a great God that loves us and cares for us. I pray, Lord, that you be with the service to come. Be with our pastor as he brings the message this morning. We pray that you would just be honored and glorified. For we ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. Takes me a little bit to get...